Bibles, please, and turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And Brother Barry, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to gather together and to worship you tonight, Lord. We're thankful that you have given us the ability to have joy in our hearts, Lord.
Amen.
That we can have forgiveness and not be weighed down with the guilt of things of this world.
Amen.
Lord, also for the time to be able to be refreshed together with people tonight.
Amen.
Lord, what a blessing it is to have that freedom.
Amen.
And Lord, we do ask that you would teach each of us out of your word tonight and help us to draw closer to you and be better equipped to serve you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. 1 John chapter 3, we're down to verse 10. Verse 10. The Bible says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." So we've been looking at the first part here in chapter 3. Do we really appreciate the love of God? And then the second part, do we truly show the likeness of God in our lives? And so as we're down there to verse 10, you know, there are a lot of people in this world who use the excuse for not getting saved. They say, well, there's too many hypocrites in the church. Well, what is a hypocrite? Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary defines hypocrite as this: a person who acts in contradiction to his or her stated beliefs or feelings. Let me read that again. Hypocrite is a person who acts in contradiction to his or her stated beliefs or feelings. How many of us tonight would say, "I love God"? Okay. How many of us would say, "I've sinned this week"? Then I guess we're hypocrites, right? A hypocrite is a person who acts in contradiction to his or her stated beliefs or feelings. We testified that we love God, and yet we testified also that we have sinned. So are we not in a fashion hypocritical? If we really love Jesus, how can we sin? How could we do something that was the cause of putting Jesus through that suffering and death on the cross? And that's why we partake of the Lord's Supper, is to remember his suffering, his broken body, not his bones, but his body. And then the cup is his death, his blood that he gave for us. So it's our sin that put him on that cross. So technically, everyone in this world is a hypocrite. Technically. Some maybe in little ways, some maybe in big ways. Note, if you hold your place here, let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20. Ecclesiastes 7:20. "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth what? Good and what? Sinneth not." For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Notice with me in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And verse 24, 1 Timothy 5:24. The Bible says some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And some men, they what? Follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Sometime within the past year or two, there was a kind of a well-known preacher. I'm not sure exactly what country he was from, but he had a lot of, I don't know if it was radio or TV or maybe both ministries. But anyway, evidently there's a lot of people that followed this preacher. And after he died, it came out a lot of sinful things. And that's what verse 24, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment, and some men they follow after. Wouldn't that be a horrible thing? To live that life of hypocrisy and at our death have something like that come out, that would be horrible, absolutely horrible. So the point we're looking at right now is that, you know, people that use that excuse, well, I'm not going to get saved. I'm not going to go to church because there's too many hypocrites there. I'm not going to get saved because there's too many Christians, professing Christians, that are hypocrites. There's all kinds of people that use that excuse. But you know what? It doesn't stop those people from going to work every day, does it? They still love their paycheck enough where they're going to go to work, and they're going to work, and they know it. They know they're working around hypocrites. They know it because the boss comes on, and they act nice, and then the boss goes away, and all the workers start talking about him, you know, stabbing him in the back and criticizing him. And pure hypocrisy. And yet, they don't say, well, I'm not going back to work there. There's too many hypocrites work there. I've never heard someone saying it. I'm refused to work there. I'll go without a paycheck if I have to, but I'm not being around all those hypocrites. No, they're right there with them. So it's a flimsy excuse, isn't it? But what is the difference then? If big ways, small ways, what is the difference then between the world and the Christian? If there is literally, technically, hypocrisy everywhere, what's the difference? Well, number one thing should be humility. Notice in Micah chapter 6, as we've been going through the book of John, we've learned that it's up and down, up and down. It's like, okay, this is the standard. Okay, if anyone says you're without sin, you're a liar. But this is the standard. It's back and forth. The standard doesn't change. So how do we deal with it? Well, humility in confession. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 says, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to what? Walk humbly with thy God. So let's read that again. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. As Christians, one big difference should be, you know what, we're all going to make mistakes. That's not an excuse. But what do we do when we do make a mistake? Do we try to justify ourselves, or are we people who are quick to say, you know what, I was wrong. I was not right on that, and I'm sorry. So as Christians, we should be quick to humble ourselves. Notice in 1 John chapter 1, which we've looked at already, but in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, 1 John 1, 8, if we say that we have no sin, we what? Deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Well, if we say that we have no sin and we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us, then we are what? Well, we're liars and we're hypocrites, both. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. In other words, he's not letting us off the hook lightly. He's not just turning the other way. He's just because he paid the price. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And here he goes back again, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him what? A liar, and his word is not in us. Chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye what? So the Holy Spirit just used him to write down that, you know what? If I say that I have no sin, I've deceived myself. I'm a liar. But now he's bringing us right back to the point. And it's important because so many times when people say, oh, well, everybody's a sinner, so it's really no big deal what I did. It is a big deal. The standard has not changed. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. But then he goes right back into it, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we what? Keep his commandments. Because it's so easy to get into that mode. It's like, oh, well, everybody's doing it. You know, it's kind of like being on the freeway. Speed limit sign goes by. Who's doing the speed limit? It's like, well, there's a state trooper right there on that turnaround. No one slows down. It's just, everybody's doing it. In the Christian realm, it can get just like that if we're not careful. It's like, well, I know what the Bible says, but everybody is doing this. So it must be God doesn't care. He does care. The standard has not changed. And so how do we deal with all this? Well, it's humility. We need to be quick to humble ourselves and to confess our sin. So one thing that should be different about us as Christians, if we say, well, you know, if someone says this, well, I'm not going to get saved because there's too many hypocrites that are Christians. You know what? It might just shock the person if we said, you know what? Every Christian I know does do hypocritical things. But what about your work? You see any hypocrites there? But what's the difference then? It's that they ought to see that we are quick to humble ourselves. Number two, another difference should be spiritual growth. Let's go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. You know what? If a person works with a Christian, you know what? Sooner or later, they're going to see that Christian sin in some fashion. That's not making an excuse. The standard is still the same. 1 John 2:1, that we sin not. But the fact of the matter is they're going to see. In fact, maybe they'll see us make a mistake. And if they confront us, what are we going to try to justify ourselves or say, oh, you know what? You're right. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I should have done this or that. They ought to see some growth. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Do we always love our neighbor as ourselves? No. I mean, maybe my neighbor at work, maybe my coworker forgot to bring his lunch. Or maybe it was just lazy and didn't get up and make it. And so what am I going to do? I'm going to say, well, you're lazy. It serves you right. Go hungry. Or will I say, you know what? I'm going to give part of my lunch to you. Or maybe all of my lunch to you. What would we do? No, we're not always loving. We don't always love our neighbors as ourselves. So the fruit of the Spirit, though, is love, joy, peace. Do we always have peace? With our current country situation, do we always have peace in all of our conversations? Probably not. Long-suffering. Are we ever impatient with someone at work or in the home? Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, not thinking of self, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have what? Crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also what? Walk in the Spirit. And isn't that the key to not living a hypocritical life? You know, we can talk the talk, but are we walking it? If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So one difference they ought to see, you know what? When a lost person looks at us close enough, they're going to see some faults because we are sinners. The difference, though, should be that when we do mess up, we should be humble and quick to admit it, to confess it. But another thing should be that they should be able to see in us these fruits of the Spirit. In other words, if they work with us long enough, they should be able to see some growth in us. So we should sin less than we used to. There should be some growth. So if we're living as we ought to, they will see a difference. You know, in the spring when the apple trees blossom, the blossoms are pretty, but you know what? They only last a week or two and they're gone. And we might think, oh, the fruit failed. They were such pretty blossoms, and look at all the petals are gone, and there's no apples. I think I'll just cut the tree down. Well, that isn't the way it works, is it? No. Once that fruit is pollinated, then when those petals fall off and you just observe it closely, you're going to see some fruit growing, 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 growing. And one day, Lord willing, there's going to be some big, juicy red apples or yellow delicious yellow apple. But anyway, it should turn from green to some other color unless it's a Granny Smith. And then it's always going to be green, always going to be sour. But most apples, there's going to be a color change, and they're going to be luscious fruit in there. So, you know, people that are around us, they ought to be seeing some growth in us if we're humble, walking with God, and the Holy Spirit is going to be there. Notice in Romans 8 and verse 9. Because those are all fruits of the Holy Spirit. You know, I think so often about that. You know, there are so many ways we could show those fruits to other people. We see something that needs to be done, and just to ask the question, I know they used to have all these bracelets and stuff that said WWJD, what would Jesus do? But in my life, I try to think of that. Okay, now here's a need. What would I do if that person was Jesus? You know, whether it's around the house, maybe there's something, there's a task that someone else is commissioned to do it. But maybe the wastebasket's overflowing and maybe they're busy doing something else. But why do we always think inside, well, it's their job. I'm not going to do it. It's their job. I'm not going to do it. It's their responsibility. And so, but if it was Jesus, if it was Jesus, and when we do something, we'll see in a little bit, Matthew 25, when we do something for someone else, as it were to Jesus, it is to him, and we'll look at that. But Romans 8, 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in what? The Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is what? None of his. So a person's not saved. So it's not like the charismatics who say, well, have you got it? Have you got it? Have you got it? Have I got what? Have you got the Spirit? Of course, we're talking about tongues. If a person doesn't have the Spirit, the person's not saved. Romans 8, 9. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also what? Quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Well, I don't know. Right now, are you feeling energized or blah or hungry, weak? But it's the Spirit in us that energizes, quicken your mortal bodies. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall what? Die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall what? Live. Now, sometimes a funeral director is called a mortician. Well, the word mortify is used here. So put to death those old deeds of the body. Verse 14. For as many as are what? Led by the Spirit of God. They are what? The sons of God. So you know what? The people around us can see who's leading us. They can see. Everyone in this world knows we're not perfect. But everyone in this world that's around us should see that that sin is not the direction of our lives, and that when we mess up, we're quick to confess it. And you know what? I think with people like that, you know, they think that Christians think that they're perfect, and they have the wrong impression. We know we're not perfect, but they ought to see something in our lives to make them thirsty to know the Lord. So as for the people who say there's too many hypocrites in the church, I'm not going. Too many hypocrites claim to be Christians. I'm not interested in getting saved, they say. So the bottom line is this. They are going to see a multitude of people on different levels of spirituality. They're going to see baby Christians who are still acting like baby Christians. You know, it's cute when the little ones sing when they're so young that they really can't pronounce the words like an adult yet. And, you know, it's like a little child normally can't say love with an L. It's with a W. It's love. I love you. They can't say I love you. And so it's cute to hear them sing. But, you know, if you get a 40-year-old up singing, you know, saying I love you, you know, you might have some different thoughts about that. But they ought to be able to tell the difference in our speech, in our lives. So, but anyway, they see people on different levels of spirituality, different levels of growth. And so that's just a fact of life. Whether you know, in the old, when I started school, there was a kindergarten through, I think it was third grade, in one classroom, and there was fourth through sixth in another classroom. And so you have people at all different levels. You're going to find that in a church, of people of all different spiritual levels and behaviors. And what you're going to see because of that is sometimes some chastening. And it's not, we're not to be like Job's three friends and say, well, you know, I know why this is upon you. We're not to be like that. But the fact is that God does chasten us. Notice in Hebrews 12. And that's because he loves us. Hebrews 12, 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the what? The chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he what? Chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So, that is God's chastening work. And that what it does is it shows that people are, if they're truly saved, he's going to chasten them. Notice in 1 Corinthians 11, which we just went over recently when we observed the Lord's Supper, but in 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, what cause? Partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. For this cause, many are what? Weak and what? Sickly among you, and Many, what? Sleep. Can you imagine that in a local church? That he was saying, for this cause, people in this local church are partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. They're not judging their own sin. And so for this cause, many are weak, many are sickly, and many sleep. Can you imagine that being in a local church where many have died because they were partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily? Well, that's what was happening at Corinth. So is a local church a gathering of perfect people? No, very imperfect. And it's going to be all levels of it. But it ought to be a group of people who are quick to judge themselves. But the Corinthians were not. And so God was judging them, sometimes severely, sometimes even with death. So when a person says, you know, well, I don't want to get saved, too many hypocrites. I don't want to go to that church, too many hypocrites. So the person has a choice to make. Number one, that person can personally repent of his or her sin and receive the Lord Jesus Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to save them and strengthen them to serve the Lord. Notice in Acts chapter 3. And verse 19, Acts 3:19. The Bible says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be what? Blotted out. When the times of what? Refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. When I was young, I was raised in a Baptist church. And it was like every other Baptist church in the sense that there were no perfect people there. And so young people, I was one of them, we could see adults. You know what? Young people, don't have special glasses on that they can only see perfection in adults. They see the inconsistencies. What they should have on many times, though, are glasses with mirrors on so they can see themselves too, because they're real quick often to pick out the faults of others, not realizing they have faults as well. And so I grew up in a Baptist church like that, and you know what? Some young people grew up and left that church always using those faults and failures and hypocrisy as an excuse. They walk around the rest of their lives with a chip on their shoulder saying, I'm not going to get saved. Or actually, many of them had made professions of faith, but a fair amount of them walked away from church, period, for many years, always with the excuse, oh, there's too many hypocrites in church. Not looking at themselves in the mirror. What they were themselves were 1960 rebels. That's what they were. But they didn't want to look in the mirror. All they could see is 1960 adults that were hypocrites. And they couldn't see their own wretchedness. And I grew up in that time, the hippies and all of that stuff. But you know what? God spoke to my heart. And there was a period of time in my life when, because of situations that happened, I had some bitterness. And you know what? God spoke to my heart. And I had to tell those adults of those years, I am sorry for the way I acted. I'm sorry. And you know, some of them were very humbling themselves. Some were not. Some just accepted the apology. And that's okay. I mean, it was not up to me. That's between them and the Lord. But I had my conscience clear of the whole thing. And so, you know, we can walk around using hypocrisy as an excuse. You know what? When we stand before God, that's not going to hold up for anything at all. So those people could personally repent of their sin and receive Christ as Savior. They could follow the Lord in believers' baptism, and they could grow. You know what? Maybe they could teach those adults something. Timothy was just a young man. Jeremiah was just a young man. Jeremiah didn't want to preach. He mentions it. But God said, you go and preach. And you know what I've found? I used to always think, well, it's only the older ones that can affect the younger ones. But when God began to touch my heart, I was working at a factory. And God just touched my heart. So I started carrying my Bible and I started witnessing to the people in the shop. And you know what I found? There were older Christians that I'd known before I got into that shop. There were older Christians than I working in there. Then they started talking about the Lord. So don't just think, you know, you have to be older to have an influence on others. That's not true. It doesn't matter what age you are. If you are sold out for the Lord, you're going to have an impact upon all ages. So such a person should get saved. Follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Unite with that local church. Grow in the faith and be a part of helping others hear about Christ, doing whatever they can. And you know what? Maybe you'll see those hypocrites change then. Maybe you'll stir them up as a result. Notice in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 48. 1 Corinthians 15, 48. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of what? The heavenly. And now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth what? Corruption inherit what? Incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised what? Incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye what? Steadfast. And then what? Unmovable. And then always abounding in what? The work of the Lord. Forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not what? In vain in the Lord. So there's only one of two choices. Hide behind the hypocrites, which is hypocrisy in itself, or get saved, serve God, be sold out to the Lord. And you know what? Have an impact upon all the hypocrisy. You know what? If God is burning in our hearts and we are not living hypocritical lives, that's going to have an impact on hypocrites. Because you know what? When there's a Christian that's living a life of hypocrisy, and maybe you're even in that group, but you leave that group and you stand for God and you're not ashamed of God, you know what all the rest of that group is feeling like right now? Like this high. Because they're thinking, you know, they're right. I'm a hypocrite. They're right. And it might stir them to forsake their hypocrisy. But the other option, to live a life hiding behind hypocrites. I'm not going to get saved, too many hypocrites. I'm not going to go to church, too many hypocrites. The life, living a life that way is going to end up with, you're going to end up with hypocrites in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever. So you know what? The only way to escape hypocrisy is to get saved. Because you know what then? If you get saved, no, not every, No one around you is going to be perfect ever on this earth. But we just read about, you know what, someday we're going to inherit incorruption. You know what? We want to live. We want to grow. We want to judge our hypocrisy. We want to live for Christ. But far better to be sold out to Christ and to allow the Holy Spirit to grow the spiritual fruit in us than to hide behind the hypocrites and have to spend eternity with them. You know, the good thing about being saved is that it's true, we're going to be around hypocrisy all of our days on earth, but one day we're not, because we're going to be with the Lord, and then everything's going to be perfect, including us, finally. Finally, we're going to be perfect as well. Notice in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. Hebrews 12, 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and what? Church of the firstborn, which are written where? In heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men, what? Made perfect. That's going to be the first time we assemble with God's people, finally, with a completely perfect congregation, including us. Finally, finally, no hypocrisy. Finally, no sin in that day. That's going to be our first assembly with the church without sin. But until then, you know what? We just need to yield ourselves to the Lord. We need to grow. We need to not make excuses. Remembering 1 John, we are sinners, but that's no excuse. It's still that ye sin not. That's always going to be the standard. And you know what? The more that we yield to Christ and the more we head in that direction, the more happier we're going to be and the more people we're going to help along the way. And the fewer people are going to be able to say, well, I'm not getting saved because of him, or I refuse to go to church because of him. The more that we humble ourselves and the quicker we are to admit our faults, the better, the more they will see that they have a need in themselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, I pray if there should be any here tonight who have never been saved, help them to realize that Jesus is the perfect and pure Son of God, God Almighty in the flesh, born of a miraculous virgin birth, lived a perfect life on this earth, and then gave his life for our sin. He bore our sin in his own body on the tree, was buried and rose again in victory, proving that his payment was enough to pay for the sin of the world. Help them tonight to repent and to receive Christ. I pray you'd help us, Lord, to live for you. Father, if the Holy Spirit has brought things to our hearts tonight that we know are not right, Lord, I pray that we would be quick to confess them. Lord, help us not to be someone's excuse for not getting saved or not being willing to come to church. Lord, please speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name.